I'm going to leave it up to you if you want to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 4 or not. We're not going to study that passage of Scripture, but we are going to be talking about a principle that is found in it in our introduction tonight. Before I get into that, I'd like to do two things. I'd like to read again our doctrinal statement on the creation of man and the fall of man, but I'd also like to let you know about a special event that we're going to be doing next Sunday night, along with or coinciding with our study on the doctrine of man. I'm going to be showing a film that I just recently obtained from Brother George Zeller from Middletown Bible Church. He gave out DVDs at the Fellowship of Bible Church's Spring Retreat, and the title of the DVD is Accident or Design. It is a very beautifully illustrated rendering of the creation of man, the creation of the world, the creation of everything. And it is very simple, very straightforward. Children would just thoroughly enjoy this film. It's very short. It's about 23, 24 minutes. And the photography is just beautiful in it. And he narrates the simple question, answers the simple question by pictures. Was it by accident or is it by intelligent design? So you don't want to miss that. That's next Sunday evening. We'll be viewing the film Accident or Design. We believe that man was created in the image of God, that he sinned and thereby incurred not only physical death, but also spiritual death, which separates from God. And that all human beings are born with a sinful nature, are totally depraved, and for those who reach moral responsibility, become sinners in thought, word, and deed, and that they must be born again to be accepted of God. We believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in His image. Human life is of inestimable, inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including pre-born babies, the aged, the physically or mentally challenged, and every other stage or condition from conception through natural death. We are therefore called to defend, protect, and value all human life. When we study biblical anthropology, or what we're referring to simply as the doctrine of man, we're studying much more, of course, than his origin. Where did man come from? It's a simple question for biblical creationists, for Christians who believe the Bible. We simply take the Bible at face value and say, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And it goes on from there and tells us the story explicitly how God did that and why God did that. But more so than where did man come from, what is his origin, we want to get into tonight, what is man's purpose? Why? Why are we here? And we're just going to touch on that in the introduction tonight. Why did God create us in the first place? And I can answer that question with one word. This is an important word. I want you to hang on to it tonight because we're going to come back to it at the end of the message. Why did God create man in the first place? One word, relationship. Relationship. God wanted to have a relationship with mankind, a being that was created in his own image. And so that relationship with God and with other human beings is a blessing of creation. We were created to use that relationship with God Himself and with mankind to bring glory to God. In all of our relationships, we are to glorify God. So the way we love one another, that glorifies God. The way we encourage and help one another, it glorifies God. The way we work together in unity, it glorifies God. So we are to glorify God because of the relationship that we have with God, our Creator. We're going to spend eternity as Christians, as believers. We're going to spend all of eternity in His presence. And so we are, in essence, entering into a journey in our study of life. Four-letter word, very important, has a lot of detailed meaning to it. And we know, first of all, just getting into a little bit of that tonight, I want to talk about the fact that life is divided into two parts. There's physical life, and then there's spiritual life. Scientists will ask, which one is most important? Well, without physical life, they say, you couldn't have any spiritual life. You couldn't have any knowledge or belief or faith in a God creator. So the physical life is absolutely more important. And they would be right. Except that life goes on beyond the grave. Life is more than just the limited number of days and years we spend here on earth. Life was created for much more purpose than what we accomplish here during this short lifetime. Life was intended to be eternal. And in order to be eternal, we have to have a relationship with God. And God fulfills that emptiness, that void, that God-shaped vacuum in our hearts and souls with Himself, if we allow Him to do so. And so we cannot have spiritual life without a relationship with God. The word relationship, so important. And without a relationship with God, we could never experience the full purpose of life itself. We could say that spiritual life, therefore, is more important than the physical life. It's the aspect of spiritual life that Jesus talked about when He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, that you might know it in its fullest, that you might experience it in all of its relationships with God and with other human beings. And so it's this aspect of spiritual life that we want to focus our attention on when we study biblical creationism, when we study the doctrine of man, where did he come from and why is he here? The answer, I believe, of which is more important, whether it's physical life or spiritual life, my answer is both. Because without physical life, again, we couldn't have a spiritual life. And we need to understand and respect the fact that our physical life, our physical bodies here on this earth, we spend an average of 70 years in, they are a gift from God, created by God, created in God's image, unique and very, very intricately detailed, very sophisticated. We are to consider them of inestimable, I did it again, value. We are to consider them a gift from God. They have great value. And so our bodies are to be cared for, and we go to a great degree difficulty and work to care for our bodies. Our bodies are to be cherished, protected, respected, and appreciated. But the spiritual life is also a gift from God. Amen? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So because spiritual life is also a gift from God, it needs to be sought after. And once found, it needs to be nourished, it needs to be strengthened, it needs to be appreciated, and it needs to be used for God's glory. Two aspects of life, physical and spiritual. And we can turn to many things to find purpose and fulfillment in life. By nature, man searches for fulfillment. Another important word tonight, fulfillment, or we could use the word satisfaction, to fill that emptiness, to find fulfillment and purpose in life. What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? What does God want to do with me? Some people find a certain degree of satisfaction through their family. Family relationships are so vitally important, and that's good. It's a good thing to love your family, to nourish your children, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and so forth. Some people find fulfillment and satisfaction in their career. They just pour all their energy into their work. And In a way, there's nothing wrong with that. That is good. God created us with the ability to work and provide for our families and so forth. And we need to, whatever our hand finds to do, we talked about it this morning, we should do it with all of our might. And whatever we do, we should do to the glory of God. Some people find satisfaction and fulfillment in their hobbies that they get involved in, and the things that they do, or their pets, or their homes, or whatever. And those things are not wrong, but they can also easily disappoint if we haven't made it, if we haven't made the Lord Jesus Christ our chief pursuit in life. And again, that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these material things, shall be added or provided unto you." When Jesus met the woman at the well, she was vainly seeking fulfillment. She was lonely. She was depressed. She had been married 5 times, and most likely each of those broken relationships ended up causing her to feel less loved than the relationship before. And as they talked, Jesus pinpointed her sin by revealing that she was now living with a man who wasn't even her husband. And so there was that God-shaped vacuum in her life that had never been filled with the only thing that can fill it, God. God himself, a relationship with God Almighty. And so Jesus quickly pointed out that her real need was not another man, not another physical or human relation, but a relationship with her Savior, the one who could meet her innermost needs and satisfy the true longings of her soul. Every prior attempt to fill up her life had been futile, and now Jesus offered her the only solution that fills and satisfies, and that is Jesus himself. He offered to give her living water, spiritual water, which satisfies so completely that whosoever drinks of it will never spiritually thirst again. They will have the water of life springing up like a well of water within them. And like the woman at the well, until we come to the Savior, we'll never be satisfied. We'll always have that thirst for love, purpose, fulfillment, satisfaction, until we surrender to Him and allow His life to flow through us. So keep these two words in mind this evening as we get into the nitty-gritty science of man's origin. Keep this in mind as we go through some of that: purpose and relationship. Why did God create man? And the answer is to have a relationship with Him. So to get into the scientific aspect of where did we come from, what is man's origin, there's 3 areas of science, 3 very basic areas of science. There's what we call natural anthropology, and there's cultural anthropology, and there's theological anthropology. First of all, natural anthropology, if you're a student who goes to a university or a community college and studies almost anything, you're probably going to take a course on sociology. You're going to be indoctrinated with man's ideas of where we came from. You're going to study the physical aspects of man, his origin, where did he come from, when did the human species begin, how did it begin. And unless you go to a solidly biblical Christian college or institution, you're probably going to get the evolutionary side of that argument, which we're going to just mention. We're here to study the biblical aspect of anthropology. So there's natural anthropology, and again, in our study, we're mentioning some of the common theories, such as evolution, but we're only really concerned with the biblical explanation of where we came from. In cultural anthropology, now when I was a student in Bible college and minoring in missions, knowing that a lot of the missions students would be going out into all different parts of the world and working with people groups from who knows what background, what culture, what region of the world. They felt it was important to take several classes on cultural anthropology, studies of lifestyles of different groups of people, customs, traditions, social structures, government, religions, economic structures, ethnic backgrounds, likenesses and differences, geographical differences, where people live has a big influence on who they are and how they respond and in their relationships to one another. But basically, cultural anthropology is a study of what makes different people groups different, what makes them different from one another, and how are they different from one another. Now, theological anthropology, which we're really concerned with in our study here over tonight and the next few weeks, theological anthropology is really a combination of the first two, natural and cultural anthropology. But the one area, again, I keep emphasizing this, the one area that we are most concerned with in our study is the studies of the doctrine of man from biblical evidence. Biblical evidence. From a biblical perspective, where did man come from? But the fact is, you really can't study anthropology without talking about origin. I mean, that's, you know, the first question. Where did we come from? How did we get here? And so there are five philosophies. I want to say five major philosophies. You could really find and study a lot of minute philosophies that man has come up with. But there are five major philosophies of man's origin. And the first four are all man's idea. They're all just unbiblical to a degree or totally, one or the other. And the first one is so ridiculous that I hesitate to even mention it, but it's also humorous. The first philosophy is idealism. Did you know you don't exist? We're not sitting here tonight. We're just an idea in God's mind. We're a social experiment. God created us in His mind only. We don't really physically exist. But God created us in His mind just to see how we would respond to one another and to Him. That's idealism. That's adopted by the smallest number of people, so I say it's not one that I really intended to mention. You say, well, who in the world would believe something like that? Did you ever hear of the religion called Christian Science? That's what they believe. That we're not real. We're just an idea in God's mind. We're just a social experiment that God came up with. And the next one is adopted by many people, and that's the idea that of materialism. Our origin is just, we're physical. We're physical beings. We're very complex. We're a biochemical mixture of physical organisms, but we have no soul. No spirit, no soul. And no eternal existence. Life ends at the grave. That theory, materialism, is held by most evolutionists. There's no God and therefore no accountability to God. They like that. If there is a God, He was an impersonal designer. In other words, God created mankind and all creation. Like a clockmaker would put a clock together, God put creation together. And He wound it up, and He set it on His mantle, and then He just stepped back to see what would happen. And creation is just slowly winding down until there's nothing left of it. That's materialism. Then there's natural evolution. Natural evolutionism is the biogenesis philosophy, which says life has natural, scientific, biographical, and chemical origins. And there's three schools of thought under natural evolutionism. There's the one that we all hear about so often, Darwinianism, or Darwinian evolution of species. That's a threefold process that involves, number one, spontaneous generation. It just happened. No explanation. Scientists can't tell you how. It just happened. There's no explanation for it. Cells just happen to be. Where they came from, nobody will ever figure that out. They began to multiply and mutate. And after billions and billions of years, here we are. Here we are. And as many, many people have said, I don't know about you, but for me, it's so much easier to believe in the beginning God created.
Amen.
Than after billions and billions of years, this one cell became a living being. Spontaneous generation. It just spontaneously happened. And spontaneous generation would perhaps include the Big Bang Theory and other theories. Natural selection. Darwin was really big on this and wrote books on this. The guiding principle of creationism is survival of the fittest. I'm sure you've all heard that term. Each species that came into being changed and adapted to its particular environment. You're going to hear me use the word environment now for the next several minutes over and over again. Non-biblical thinkers say that who we are and all every species of life on earth and all of creation is here as a result of changes in its environment. We'll talk about that here just a little bit. We are survivors of different environmental changes, and through those changes, we became stronger. Each species became stronger and stronger and more resilient. With each passing generation, we got better and better. The problem with that theory is things left by themselves do not get better and better. You remember the bedroom you lived in when you were a child? Things didn't get better in there. It was a disaster. And amazing, it happened all by itself. I had nothing to do with it. But every week or so, my mother would be saying, get in there and clean that room. Because things don't get better and better. The second part, or the third part of the Darwinian evolution theory, is called diversification and improvement. Or I like the theory of natural progression. The theory of natural progression by evolution says that every species is always improving. Man is always improving. We're getting better and better all the time. There's no designer. No intelligent design. It's all happening naturally because of changes in your environment. Which brings us to the second part of that mutational evolution of species. Sudden drastic changes in the environment like the flood or a volcano erupting or a tsunami or an ice age or something that changed species and did animals and man and insects and everything had to adapt or die. Again, it has to do with survival of the fittest, but only the fittest survive. And the changes that took place in order for them to survive their new environment were automatically passed on to the succeeding generations. And then there's orthogenesis evolution, which is the opposite of that. These are changes caused by the environment, but they're very slow, very slow. They happen over millions and millions of years. And the influence of environment is on plants and organisms, and those changes produce other changes as they interact with the organism's biological structure, and they eventually produce a whole new species sometimes. That's a theory. I like what Dr. Kent Hovind said. He said, sort of similar to what I said a while ago, the only thing created by environment are the dust bunnies under my bed. So we need to remember that we're looking at the five major philosophy of man's origin idealism, materialism, natural evolution. Those are the first three. Then there's theistic evolution. Theology has to do with God. And so the theistic evolutionists say, yeah, God was involved. God created everything that there is, but he took millions and millions of years to do it. So evolution is part of it, but God started the process. He's overseeing the process, and he will bring it to completion in his perfect time. When he's ready, he'll bring it to completion or perfection. And so, including man, they believe that, yeah, God had something to do with him coming into existence, but he used the evolutionary process to do so. Theistic evolutionists, that's a popular theory among scientists and college professors who try to reconcile the Bible and science. They say, oh, we can have both. We can have the biblical story and we can have evolution all at the same time. They serve together. That just can't happen. So the fifth philosophy of creation is biblical creationism. Biblical creationism. The definition of biblical creationism is that God brought mankind into existence by a supernatural act. God brought mankind into existence by a supernatural creative act. God decreed that the whole human race would proceed from Adam and Eve by the natural procreative act of natural regeneration. Not creation, but regeneration. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. God created Adam and Eve, but then he told them, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 1:22, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 8:17, Noah, be fruitful and multiply, you and your sons. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 9, 7, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 28, 3, Abraham, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 35, 11, be fruitful and multiply. Guess what? Is this going to surprise you? God said, be fruitful and multiply seven times. Seven times. Yeah, not surprised at all. So God decreed that the whole human race would proceed from Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:1, it all starts there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word created is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-W-R-A-W in its transliterated form, and it means to form. To bring into existence something uniquely new, usually to create something out of nothing. The Latin term for that is ex nihilo. There was nothing to start with. God had no materials, and so he spoke it all into existence. That's the power of the God Almighty of the universe, the ability to do that. If you like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at what happened, how it happened, and how we know the Genesis account is reliable. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tell us what happened. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And we definitely don't have time to discuss all that this evening. There's 3 weeks worth right there. Flip over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It tells us how that happened. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us what happened. Genesis 2, 7 tells us how it happened. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'm convinced that they will never create life in a test tube. Why? Because there's a missing element called the breath of life, and only God has that. So how it happened. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews chapter 11 through 3. This explains how we know the Genesis account is reliable. How can you trust the Bible? How can you believe the Bible over all these theories and all these intelligent scientists who have gone to great lengths and written many, many books on explaining where we came from? How do we know we can trust the Bible? Well, here's why we know that the Genesis account is reliable. Don't discount the Word of God. Please don't do that. This is God speaking. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By the way, before we get into that, I love what Philip DeCourcy said the other day. I just happened to hear this in the van. He was discussing the authorship of the book of Hebrews. A lot of people believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. A lot of people say, well, we don't really know who wrote Hebrews. It's kind of a mystery. Philip DeCourcy, he said personally, he believes God wrote Hebrews because it was such a unique book talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ that there was no human author worthy to handle the subject. That's an interesting theory, but I like it. Anyway, where was I? Hebrews 11:3. How do we know the Genesis account is reliable? Very simple. Through faith. Hello? Through faith. We understand. The world does not understand, but through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, I like this, by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. John chapter 1, Jesus, the Word, He spoke. By Him were all things created. Things that are in heaven and things that are in earth, all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. By the Word of God, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen, the trees, the oceans, the rivers, the forests, the mountains, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He brought it into existence through the Word of God. Creation coming into being by the Word of God and being believed by faith is revealed. That theory is revealed, or that subject is revealed to us by Scripture, the Word of God itself. Creation is a part of the things of the Spirit of God that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot receive. He cannot understand. Evolutionists who are unsaved, unsaved evolutionists, cannot understand that God could bring anything into existence by speaking it into existence, because it's not revealed to them. It's not available to them to understand that. Someone says, God is not real enough to the unsaved mind to be considered the personal creator. The natural or the unsaved man is blinded by Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4. That means he's incapable of seeing and properly interpreting the Creator's fingerprint in His work. Man refuses the supernatural explanation, Romans 1:20-21. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. They refused to accept the truth by faith that God, framed the worlds by his word. And going along with that is verse 25. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And then finally, excuse me, the blinded heart of the unsaved rejects the revelation of God because he wants to escape responsibility to God. No accountability. If there's no God, I'm not accountable. I don't have to give an account of rejecting him all my life and so forth. Romans 2, 5 and 6, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed. So pulling all this together now, and we're out of time, let me just say what can we take for home from this? What can we apply? How do we apply all this that we've talked about tonight? Well, number one, I believe most of us sitting here tonight are believers. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You know that through faith we understand a lot of things the world cannot understand. And we can be thankful that God has given us this knowledge. Because with this knowledge we have, here's the word, a relationship with God. What's the purpose of creation? Why did God create man? To have that relationship with himself, and that we might have relationships, meaningful relationships, one with another. And so we can be glad that God has revealed to us the truth of not only his creation, but the purpose of creating us, you and I, to have an eternal relationship of love and companionship with the divine being himself. In other words, as the Catechism says, to love God and enjoy him forever. Forever. Do you have that relationship with God? I trust you do. If you do not, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to begin developing that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit's birth of being born again. Second application we can take home, we need to simply pray for unsaved family and friends. Pray that their spiritual eyes, which are blinded, might be awakened to desire and know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. The word free means to be delivered. Only through Jesus Christ can a person be delivered from the consequences of sin, which is death. Romans 6:23. Only through Jesus Christ can a person be delivered from eternal separation from God. John 3:16. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And only through Jesus Christ can a person be delivered from the inner feeling of emptiness, loneliness, and the search for fulfillment and satisfaction for which the soul longs. John 4:14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Father, thank you for this time this evening. Help us to really be encouraged and to love studying anthropology, where we came from, why are we here, where are we going. Give us understanding of this truth, Lord, and thank you for the fact that we can understand it because we have been given not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your salvation, for that living water. If there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who needs a drink of that water, help them to come to the well and drink. It's free. It's available. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.